In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. So I want to ask you a question that's going to lead to another question that might even lead to a third question. You understand that as long as I've been here, I've helped prepare the families who are going to come bring a child or an adult who wants to be baptized. I do our baptismal prep here. And every time I meet with the families, I give them this sort of little disclaimer first. I say, the Episcopal Church is a funny church. It's an odd church. It doesn't have a long list of things you have to subscribe to belong. There's not one author you could read, like with Lutheranism, where you just read Martin Luther's thoughts, and you know, there's more since then, but you want to know what Lutherans believe? Read Martin Luther. There's also not a community of people who sort of make those decisions about what a church believes, like there is in Catholicism, in Roman Catholicism. In the Episcopal Church, the thing that we've got, that we hang on to, is the Book of Common Prayer. That's what we all ascribe to. So what that means, I say to the baptismal families, is if you want to know what we believe about something, you have to look at what we say in the middle of a service, and you have to look at what we do and what we use in the middle of a service. And that'll show signs of what's important to us, and it'll sort of hint at what the deeper meanings of things that are going on. So the baptismal prep always involves walking back to the font and sort of looking around. And I say, what do you see? And, you know, they say, well, there's a big candle, right? There's a big hole, a big font there. There's water. Yeah. There's oil, there's fire, there's all these symbols there that are deep and rich. And inevitably, we get to the water, and I say, well, what do you think, what does water say to you? And you know, 6 months ago, they say, well, we don't have enough water. And now they say, we have too much water, right? No. Inevitably, in our conversations around water, they say, well, water, you clean things with it, right? I say, yeah. You rinse them, you wash them clean. What does that tell you? I say, well, baptism is about washing things clean, maybe. I say, yeah, that's one of the things. If we read today's gospel text, you look, John the Baptist is on this theme. He says, is there stuff in life that you repent of? Is there stuff that you want to kind of wash away? Come to me, John says, come to the Jordan River, and I will wash you clean again. There's a wonderful moment right there in the baptismal prep, usually, with more sort of demure parents. They sort of shuffle their feet and look down. With more assertive parents, they look me and they say, so baptism is about washing and cleansing and repentance. And my six-month-old needs to repent for what? And I say, you're right, that's a good question. And it leads us to the compelling question in today's gospel. What did Jesus need to repent of? If a six-month-old doesn't need to repent or doesn't appear to need to repent, what did Jesus need to repent of? In fact, if Jesus was the Son of God, if he was God incarnate in human form, why was he baptized at all? He's already good enough, right? Come on. Why was Jesus baptized? You understand that we have this long lectionary cycle. We go through 3 years of gospel of readings in whole. In the first year, we read Matthew. In the second year, we read Mark and some of the Gospel of John. In the third year, which is where we are now, we read through the Gospel of Luke. And it's my favorite, I should tell you. But there are some truths that bear reminding about the Gospel of Luke. For instance, Luke is a very intelligent person, whoever he is. Luke writes with Greek that would make a seminary professor or the dean of a grad school very, very proud. He's not Homer. He doesn't write poetry or anything like that. But his Greek is very, very intelligent. And yet, on the other hand, somehow he has this great love for these earthy things. He has huge respect for people who do manual labor, although it's clear that he probably didn't. He has clear descriptions of everyday things you know, there's even a hint somewhere that people believe maybe he was a doctor because he was so familiar with sort of bodies and blood and goo and things like that. Luke, you might not know this, Luke has twice as many mentions of women as any other gospel. So Luke, you know, Luke focuses on women in a way that can be really wonderful and revelatory. But more than anything else, the truth that bears reminding is that Luke loves details. Luke never met an adjective he didn't like. He uses them all. So I pose you this final question. Knowing that Luke loves details and going into these deep, deep stories, why is the baptismal story so simple and quick? And in fact, why is there this huge gap in Luke's gospel? You know, Luke has this wonderful story. You know, his birth narrative is not just, hey, Jesus was born. He talks about the Annunciation to Mary, Gabriel visiting Mary and saying, hey, you're going to have a child. It's going to be incredible. And he talks about Mary and Elizabeth meeting and this wonderful meeting of these two cousins. He talks about the birth of Jesus. He talks about the presentation in the temple. There's even this detail that no other gospel has, that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, leaves his parents and goes and sits in the temple for a couple of days. But from then, for 20 whole years, from the moment in the temple up until when Jesus is baptized, there's nothing, zero, zilch. Luke gave us the shepherds and the angels. Luke gave us all these beautiful conversations between Mary and Elizabeth and so on. But you know what? Were the creative juices not flowing for Luke that day? Did he not want to describe Jesus in his terrible twos? Or worse, Jesus in puberty? On the face of it, it's odd, isn't it? If Luke had meant to celebrate the incarnation, then surely more details about Jesus' life growing up would raise his humanity. If Luke meant to celebrate Jesus' transcendence, then there must have been more breakthroughs of Jesus' divinity. Instead, when we read the text, it's just pretty simple. Once Jesus is presented in the temple, 12 years later, he has this weird interaction with the temple elders. He skips town on his parents. And then there's this big gap. And then John the Baptist shows up as an adult, baptizing people for repentance. And people get baptized, and oh yeah, Jesus did too. It's this funny, short, quick thing. Jesus prays after being baptized, the Spirit comes down, and God announces, you are my son, you are my beloved. It's so simple, it's so spare. After this, the language comes back. It flows like water out of a faucet. There's this little quick genealogy of Jesus, and then there's the long story of Jesus' temptation, and there's the story of Jesus going home and announcing his mission in his home church, in his home synagogue. Something changes in the language before and after, which means that Luke is trying to tell us that something changes there at Jordan in Jesus. Now, it's not that Jesus wasn't the Son of God before and suddenly he was. But in that moment of baptism, in that moment of prayer, something is revealed in Jesus. Something is unlocked that makes him different from who he was before. What was inside Jesus is coming out. There had been hints of it before, portents of his potential. But now the real work could begin. So when Luke skips Jesus' teens and his young adulthood, he's saying that what came before wasn't as important as what was about to happen. In essence, Luke is saying that Jesus was baptized to mark this transition point, the beginning of things, the beginning of the true and full revelation of God. Something changed in that moment. Something was released. The Spirit came down and Jesus moved on into his ministry. And amazingly, if something changed for Jesus at the moment of his baptism, we must believe that something changed for us at the moment of ours. And maybe, just maybe, something changes for us each time we renew our vows like we will today. We're changed. We're reoriented. We're called from our old selves into our new selves. We're called from being broken into being whole. We're called out of death into new and whole life. And what that means is that we, like Jesus, need to be baptized to begin our journey as he began his, walking out to share God with the world that needs him, knowing that we're not limited by who we were before, and being fully assured that we are beloved of God. Amen.